Morning. It's a privilege to stand here again and bring what I think God has given me for the church this morning. But before that, a welcome to families who we haven't seen for a while, and families who are here, I've lost them, where they've gone, for the first time, welcome. But also a very special welcome to somebody who's come to church for the furthest of anybody here this morning. And that is Locke and Dorothy Tapper, sitting with Mike and Sue, who are from Kathmandu. So welcome to you especially. I just want to pray before I start, because it's interesting how James sent out the teaching program, and I looked down it and it said, Ron, the battle belongs to the Lord. And I thought, flipping heck. Battle belongs. So I had to go and talk to you. I said, What battle belongs to the Lord? What are we doing? And you may recall we started this series back in July. So it's been a long time coming to the last one. So and I didn't know what to do. So let's just pray before I bring what I think God's given me. Lord, we thank you for the truths that we've sung about today. We thank you for Kate's testimony. And Lord, I just pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will take the things that you've given me, you will minister them to people's ears and hearts and minds, that they hear what is right for them this morning. And Lord, whatever is said, I just pray, Lord, that you will be glorified in it and in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I say, James said, the battle belongs to the Lord. And I think, and James said, well, there's loads of battles that we haven't done. And I thought, I don't know. I didn't have anything that went, that's the one you've got to grab hold of and deal with. And I sat and prayed quite a lot. And I decided, in fact, that we're going to go a slightly different route. But just to recap for you all this morning, we started back in July when Jamie, the super god in the sparkly, twinkly dress, spoke to us from Exodus 17, looking at when the Israelites were in battle with the Amalekites. And if you recall that story, Joshua was dispatched with the best of the army to go into battle. And Moses went up to a high hill, mountain, we don't know how high, to oversee the battle. And he took with him the staff that God had given him to go into Israel to release the Israelites. And when Moses stood on the mountain and held his arms aloft with this staff, the Israelites were winning the battle. But like all of us, and in fact Sarah and I had this the other week when we were the ark, our hands were slowly coming down and Sarah kept saying to me, you're right, and we go back up again. That's how Moses felt. His arms got weak. And when his arms got weak, the Israelites started losing. The Amalekites took charge. But Moses had with him Aaron and Hur, and they realised they needed to support Abraham. Sorry, Moses. And they held his arms aloft for him. And the battle was won at sunset. So they were doing that for a very, very long time. Then Mike spoke from Daniel 10, looking at the battles in the spiritual realms. Now, Jill and I couldn't remember whether we were here for that, Mike, because we couldn't remember a thing you'd said. I apologise. So I had to sit down and watch it. Fortunately, it was, you know, I found it on the church website. And it was so complicated, bless you, because I had to listen to it twice. But there were so many truths in what Mike said. And the reassurance I took from it that I remembered was that there is only one God. God is omnipotent, he is everywhere, and he is the only one who is in heaven, ruling and in control. And then lastly, we had Bob with that amazing story from 1 Kings about Elijah taking on all of the prophets and priests of Baal to prove to King Ahab who was the true and one and only God. And you remember he built an altar, he put the wood on the top, he put the sacrifice on the top, and he poured gallons of water on, and it filled the moat around the altar. And through God's miraculous intervention, it lit. And he proved that God was the only true God. And I don't know about you, but I also remember somewhere, and it might be Sarah, I don't know, but I remember that we had a children's talk somewhere in all of this about the Battle of Jericho. And children marching around, making a lot of noise. And again, it's a, you know, it's a story that is in every children's Bible, every children's Bible storybook, isn't it? How they marched around the city for 7 days, and on the last day they marched around for 7 times, the priests blew their trumpets, and the walls came down. Amazing. But do you have battles like that? Have I had battles like that? Probably not. And then, without knowing what Ben and Fon were going to do today, I picked David and Goliath. God's timing is so right. Because not only that, Kate's testimony fits in with where I'm going. Danny's daily prayer thing, ministry to us, just kept affirming to me, you're on the right track. And so I pray that that is where you're going to get blessed. So we've already had, I was going to talk about David and Goliath, but we've had it done. We've seen David triumph over Goliath. But the interesting thing I learned looking at this passage was something I'd not learned before, was that it was the custom of the time that to avoid bloodshed in battle, armies would put forward a champion. And the champions would fight, and that was the outcome of the battle, to save bloodshed and mass death. But as we know, this was a bit of a unique situation, because the champion of the Philistines was Goliath. And no deference to you, Ben, you're nothing like him, because he was nearly 10 foot tall, and that would be a terrifying sight. But the thing we learn from that story is that the whole of the Israel army stood in fear of this champion. I think we would as well, if we saw somebody 10 foot tall and carrying a massive sword and even having to have somebody carry a shield for him, we would be in fear as well. But God had a plan. He brought David into the situation. David was sent by his dad to take food to his brothers in the army. And it's always interesting, the little bits that get put into the Bible, that it tells us how many loaves of bread and how many pats of cheese he took. Why do we need to know that? But we just need to know that God's plan was that his brothers and his sons were being fed and looked after. And David arrives on a day when Goliath is again taunting them all about the weakness of their army and everything else. And he's really going on about God and that their God is useless and can't do anything for them. And David is the one person who hears that and actually makes a stand for God. And he appears before Saul and says, I'll go fight this giant for you. And Saul looked at him and probably thought, we're lost already then, aren't we? You know. But David said, I can do it. Because I have God on my side. He said, in the past, I've fought lions, I've fought bears protecting my father's flocks. This guy is nothing with the power of God on my side. So Saul said to David, right, come here. Right, there's a big helmet, and there's a breastplate, and there's some leg shields, and there's a big sword, and there's a shield. And poor David went... He was so weighed down, he couldn't even walk towards Goliath, let alone go into battle with him. So he threw it all off, and as we saw in their talk, he took what he knew best, which was his sling. And we're told he went to a stream and he picked 5 smooth pebbles. Why 5? You know, if he was trusting in God, he only needed 1, but he picked 5. Why were they smooth? Because he knew that they flew straight and they would be accurate for him. And he set off to the battle. And Goliath taunted David and cursed God of Israel. And David's response that he would hand Goliath over to David and he would only need 1 small smooth stone. We can all recall these stories, can't we? And they're great stories to tell to our children at bedtime or in Sunday school. But what do they actually have to do with us? And it just kept coming to me during the week that we don't have battles necessarily like that in our lives. But we all have battles. Sometimes in our lives they can be big ones, sometimes they can be little ones. But becoming a Christian, accepting Jesus as our Saviour, doesn't make us immune from problems, from battles, and from strife. So what are your battles that you're having now? What are your battles that you've had in the past? They can be things to do with home life, they can be relationships, bereavements, financial problems, emotional problems, and depression and anxiety. And many others, I'm sure, that are independent, they're, you know, relevant just to us. They're not as grand and spectacular as the ones in the Bible, but for us, they can become huge, and they can actually cripple us in our Christian walk. They can make us doubt God. They can make us be fearful. And so I just want to bring out from our personal experiences of Jill and I, times when we've had problems, we've had battles. And I can look back, we can look back and say, God was so amazing, so incredible that you just cannot believe it. And the first one is, I've suffered with depression a number of times now. And the biggest problem is facing up to it, acknowledging it and sharing it. And in that first talk, we talk about Aaron and Hur supporting Moses. And there's a great example of how we can live our Christian lives. I've talked about this before because it was a major turning point in my life when I was suffering with real depression and contemplating suicide. Andy, I've said it before, but I'll say it again because it was crucial. Andy, Malcolm and a guy called Keith organised themselves. I don't know how, I've never asked Andy how they organised it, but they came to my workshop day after day after day. Keith would ring me up because he worked away sometimes. And they would say, let's pray. And I'd go, yeah, all right, you pray. I don't care. God's not here anymore. I don't believe in God. You know, I was really in a bad place. And they would sit and take the abuse I gave them, but they would pray for me day after day after day. And they were unselfish in giving of their time and their energy to me. And they were my Aaron and Hur. They were what brought me through that time. And another time was a really hard time in my life. Julie's boyfriend committed suicide. As a dad, you want to fix everything for your children. You know, I'd fixed everything for Julie. Cars, where to live, how to pay for this, whatever it was, I was always able to fix it. I couldn't fix that for my daughter. And at the same time, my sister died. Judith's daughter, Sue, who I'd led to the Lord, died while we were on holiday with Julie, dealing with her problems. And I came back from holiday and I went poof. And the home group and Jill lifted me up. I was supposed to lead the home group. I couldn't look after myself, let alone lead a home group. But they were faithful in praying with us, supporting us, looking after us in an amazing way. And Hazel's gone, but I did warn her what I was going to say. Hazel sat in prayer group one night, and as you all know, Hazel's a great prayer. And she prayed and thanked God for bringing me back to them and to Jill. Because when we suffer with depression, we go away from everybody. We shut people out. And so my challenge from this story, the first one, is are you prepared to be an Aaron and a Hur for someone in the church today? Are you prepared to put yourself out to support someone, to love them, to pray with them, even when they may reject all of your efforts, all of your care? Are you prepared to make that sacrifice for your brothers and sisters? Because if you do, you will change their lives dramatically. In the story of David and Goliath, and Elijah defeating the priests of Baal, they all have one thing in common. The one thing they all have in common is they could look back on the faithfulness of the God they served. Elijah could look back to when he was hiding in the desert. And David could look back to the way God had provided for him to slay lions and bears. And so the challenge for us and the encouragement I would say is learn to look back on what God has done in your life. Learn to look back and be encouraged how God has provided for you in times of need. And the one thing that we've learned from being at Saltisford as long as we have is that Saltisford is one of the most generous places ever. When Jill and I had major financial problems, when my company I had went bust, people responded in amazing ways. You can't imagine how nice it is to arrive home one day when you haven't got any money and there's a bag of potatoes on the doorstep, or even a pack of 48 toilet rolls, which is even more important when you haven't got any money. You know, these are the things that we had. We never know who it was. It doesn't matter. But the effect those people had on our lives was the important thing. And sometimes people don't need to know what it is that we're being supported by. But we can look back on those times. We can see where God provided practically, emotionally, and spiritually. So, again, the challenge for you is, how are you going to respond to the needs of your brothers and sisters? But to enable people to respond to your needs, you have to make yourselves vulnerable. You have to be willing to be honest and share with people. And the people you're sharing with have to learn to listen. There was one particular occasion, I haven't got it in my notes, but it's just come back to me now, where Jill and I were on the door one Sunday morning, and we were going through a bad time. I can't remember the details, but we were really bad, in a bad place. And we debated whether to come to church or not. And I said to Jill, well, if we're going to stand on the door, we're going to be honest with people. And as you all come in, you know, you shake hands, you say, how are you? And everybody goes, oh, fine, okay, thank you. And we went, I'm crap. And people went, okay, thank you. Not all of them, but people weren't listening. You know, we don't have to be that forceful in what we say, don't get me wrong. But when we make ourselves vulnerable, The rest of us need to be listening so that we can respond to what people want to do. And when we think of the Battle of Jericho, it's a dramatic thing, isn't it? You know, I thought about this, you know, you're marching around this city. Well, how big is it? Is it like walking round the centre of Warwick? And you do the research in all the Bible, you know, study books, and they're all so vague, they haven't got a clue, really. But the nearest one I could come to was they were walking round about a mile and a half to 2 miles every time. Because obviously they couldn't walk around against the wall, because they'd get harrows and oil and all sorts of things pelted at them. So they were probably another 200 yards away from the wall for safety, which increased the circumference they were walking. Huge amount. What do you think those folks felt? You know, the Bible says the army went out in full gear at the beginning. Then you had the priests. Then you had the Ark of the Covenant being carried. And then you had the protection guard at the back of that. So it wasn't just a few people. It was hundreds of people marching around this city. And the first day, it was probably all right. They all thought, oh, this is a good jolly. We're going to really taunt them in that city and give them some what for. And the second day, they get up, they put their armour on, and they get out, and they walk it a second time. And then a third day, do you think they kept believing that God was going to give them the city? Or did they actually start thinking, you know, this is a bit of a pointless exercise. Nothing's going to happen. We're not achieving anything. We're just getting shouted at and abused. And I think that struck me about being faithful in serving something and a situation long term. Many of you will remember our friend Anne, who had cancer, came back from cancer, had a massive stroke, ended up in a nursing home, unable to move, walk or speak. I found that hard because we couldn't visit because of lockdown. So for me, it was almost like I started grieving for the loss of Anne. But Jill didn't. Jill said, I'm going to write to her. Jill wrote every single week for something like 84, 85 weeks. And her prayer was that Anne would hear what she was saying in those letters. But to do that, someone in the home would have to read those letters. And we didn't know. And I used to say to Jill, sit down, say, I'm just going to write to Anne. I said, why bother? You don't know if anybody's reading them. You don't know if she's hearing what they're saying. But Jill was faithful in writing those letters. And when lockdown was eased a little bit, Anne's son David rang me up and he said, we're allowed 4 visitors for Mom. So that's me and Becky and you and Jill. And Jill said, I can't go and visit at the moment. She said, let Ruth have my place and go with you. Now, Ruth was another friend of Anne's, and Ruth and I had nursed Anne through her treatment for cancer. And Ruth and I went. I remember this day, we went in. There was a pile of post on the chest of drawers in Anne's room, and Ruth went, oh, what's that? I said, I don't know. So we had a grovel through this pile of post, which really we probably shouldn't have done. And I said, oh, I recognise that one. It's got Jill's handwriting on. So Ruth said, well, open it. So I opened Jill's letter, and gave it to Ruth, and Ruth said, no, you read it, because if Anne recognises anyone's voice, it'll be yours. Through tears, I held Anne's hand and read that letter. And Ruth held her other hand on the other side of the bed, crying as well. And when I'd finished reading it, we both had an enormous sense of peace that Anne knew where she was going because of some of the things that Jill had written in that letter that week. We still didn't know if anybody else had read them. Later on, Anne's condition deteriorated so much. And I said to Ian, right, as elder of the church, you should go and pray with Anne. And he went, okay, which day are we going? I went, no, you can go. But Ian and I went to pray with Anne, basically to pray it into God's kingdom. We sat there, a nurse that I'd never seen before came in and said, who are you? So I said, well, Ian's the full-time elder pastor at our church and Anne's our friend. And she said, do you know who writes the letters to Anne? And I said, yes, my wife. She said, we have been so blessed by reading them week in, week out. As Ian and I left, this nurse met us in the corridor and she said, I'm a Christian, I'm the only one here. And to have those letters every week has been amazing. Because she said, we've got residents who never get any post, never get any visitors. And to know that Anne was loved so much. And so many of you sent her birthday cards, Christmas cards. It wasn't just us. She said she was obviously loved by lots and lots of people. And that's stickability. It's going that extra distance. And that is all about faithfulness. And you'll notice I've left Mike's last one, but it's the last one I'm going to refer to. When Mike spoke from Daniel 10, it was one of the hardest messages to understand and to take on board. Because we like to think of God being there for us. We've sung lots of songs that God's with us all the time and everything's hunky-dory in a way. We don't like to think about the devil. We don't like to think that we are in a spiritual battle. You know, as we meet on a Thursday night to do Alpha, we are in spiritual warfare. As you talk to friends and colleagues at work or neighbours, you are in a spiritual battle. And so, as hard as it was, I think it was brilliant that Mike took that one on board and helped us, because there were some things that Mike shared which I thought were crucial for us. And you might say, well, I don't get any spiritual battles. You do. Tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, there will be something crop up in your work situation, your home situation, where you will be tempted to do something that you know isn't what God would want you to do. And we're always in that awareness. We always need to be aware. But Mike gave us some real encouragements. I'll put here great in capital letters. They were great encouragements. Again, that God is everywhere. He's in heaven. He's here. He's here with us right now. And as Kate said, she knew the presence of God with her this week. But he reigns supreme in heaven and on earth. Whereas Satan is confined to this world. He's crippled. He's wounded. He's fighting a rearguard action. His power is limited. But God's power is limitless. We just can't conceive how mighty and great God's power is sometimes. And when Jesus died on the cross, John referred to this again, and he ascended into heaven, the battle was won. Amen? The battle was won. And also, we have the benefit of God's word. God's word to encourage us, to support us, to guide us, to enable us. So many of the things Danny wrote this week were such an encouragement to me, that this was the right way to be going. And Mike, forgive me, did you say it was one of your favourite verses? But anyway, Mike shared a verse from Romans 8. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you take nothing away from this morning at all, take that. That you cannot be separated from God in any way. And a verse that I was given in one of my dark times is from 1 Corinthians 10, and some of you will know it, and I've said it numerous times. It says this: no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure that temptation. And the challenge for us with that is that when God provides the way out, do we see it? Do we grasp it? And do we trust in God that he will provide for us? And finally, it comes down to prayer. The Bible says, pray continually and in all circumstances, which means all the time. Pray daily, pray in all circumstances. And as I was praying this morning and reading through my notes, the one thing that had come all week is that we have people in the church who are hurting. We have people in the church who are struggling. We have people who are fighting battles right now, here, sitting in this room. And I want to say today, you don't have to fight and struggle on your own. God is here. We have the power of prayer to support one another, to uphold one another. And we can pray for people and we don't seem to see the answer immediately. But it's interesting, when we look back, they can see God answering the prayer at a different time. And we can then share in that joy that God hears our prayers and responds. And so I've got to say to you this morning, we need to be honest with God right now. We need to be willing to make ourselves vulnerable to say, I need prayer. And so what I'm going to ask is, will the members of the prayer ministry team please stand up? Okay. You know, every week we say there's prayer in the corner, but you may never go. You may never know who's there. So this morning you know who's here. There's six of us. We are part of the prayer ministry team. And what we're going to do, you can sit down now. Now everybody's seen who you are. What the musicians are going to do is come up and they are going to play prayerfully the goodness of God. And as you hear that played and sung, you can join in and sing, don't worry. I would encourage you to just ask God to allow you to be honest with yourselves, to acknowledge your vulnerability. And if you want prayer this morning while that song's being played, just raise your hand. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to make a, you know, major demonstration of your need. Just raise your hand. And I'll ask one of the prayer ministry team to be watching out and to come and pray with you where you are. Because as a church, we say we believe in the power of prayer. We believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to pray and then musicians come up ready to play, please. You'll come up now and then you can play. Lord, we thank you that we worship a holy, a mighty God who loves us, who cares for us, who gave us his Holy Spirit, that we may be a changed people day by day in our daily lives. But Lord, I just pray for those here this morning, Lord, who are feeling pressured, who are struggling, who have problems in their lives, Lord, which they are battling against and with right now. And Lord, I just pray by a moving of your Holy Spirit, you will come and enable them to be released, to seek you to move in their lives, Lord, through prayer. So Lord, just come by your Holy Spirit right now. Minister to our brothers and sisters, to each one of us, Lord. Enable us to admit our vulnerability, our need, and to receive ministry and love from you, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.